on the 8th of July, 1741, a very famous theologian and pastor by the name of Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon. It was not the first time he preached that sermon. He had preached that sermon in his congregation before, and he had brought the text of his sermon as he normally did. He write out his sermon in full. And he went there to preach to Enfield, to preach that particular sermon. He said that Edwards preached without emotions. It's almost like he's staring at a particular point, not even at the people. But this sermon, entitled "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God," stirred a tremendous reaction in the congregation. One of the members of the congregation later would write, "There was a great moaning and cry up through the whole house. What shall I do to be saved? Oh, I'm going to hell. Oh, what shall I do for Christ?" Etc., etc. This sermon, as I mentioned, was preached the second time in the same way as it was preached the first time. First time, no reaction in Northampton. Second time, the people were awakened. What was the difference between these two congregations at that point of time? The difference, beloved brethren, is that the first congregation, his own congregation in Northampton, had heard the word simply as another sermon. The other congregation heard the word with the fear of the Lord. And as the Spirit began to work in their heart, the word pierced into their heart, and they turned in humble repentance unto the Lord. This is what the fear of the Lord ought to do to the people of God. When we receive the word, it's just another sermon. Nothing happens. When the fear of the Lord is manifested in our heart, something happens. In this life, if you have children and you are admonishing your children, you may be very angry speaking to your children about your sin. Your children may react differently. One or two of them may react with tears and humility. Another one may react with anger, self-righteousness, indignation. Those with tears receive the word and their lives are transformed. We are on the subject of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the attitude towards the Lord that a child of God must have toward God. It's the attitude that is akin to the attitude that a child should have towards his father. This attitude will manifest itself in the forms of a response Whenever the believer thinks of God and comes into His presence in worship. But it's an attitude that ought to shape the believer's life at any moment. When the fear of the Lord is manifested, it is felt as a sense of awe and reverence at the glory and holiness of God. And this sense is combined with sense of the love of God. Or it may be manifested in a sense of dread when sinfulness is exposed, such as the case when the congregation at Anfield heard that sermon, "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." Every true believer must have the fear of God. For Solomon says in our text, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord, in other words, is the alphabet of true religious knowledge. We cannot learn anything in the English language without the alphabets in our heart. And similarly, we cannot obtain any true saving religious knowledge without the fear of the Lord in our heart. Bread without gluten is not bread. It may be biscuit, or it may be cake, but it is not bread. Wine without alcohol is not wine. It may be vinegar or grape juice, but it's not wine. A human figure without a soul is not human. It may be a mannequin or a Frankenstein, but it's not human. So a Christian without the fear of the Lord is not a true Christian. Call him a mere professor, or legalist, or a moralist, or a formalist. Call him whatever. But he's not a true Christian. But why should we fear the Lord? Last Sabbath we saw that we must fear the Lord, both because of who the Lord is, and what is required of the Christian by the Lord. We consider who the Lord is by looking at His name, Jehovah, and how He introduced it to Moses. We noted that His name means He is, and He speaks of the Lord as being the I Am. By this name, the Lord teaches us that He is the alone self-existent one to whom we owe our being, our life, and our motion. We noted also how the Lord would have us think of His holiness and of His covenant loving kindness as soon as we think of His name. When we think of the Lord as such, we cannot but fear the Lord with a sense of awe and reverence coupled with love. This morning, the Lord helping us, we would like to continue in our study of why we should fear the Lord by looking at who the Lord is and what He has done for us. For this purpose, I'd like to bring you through a few passages in the scripture that clearly teaches us why we should fear the Lord from the perspective of who the Lord is and what He's done for us. Some of these passages will reiterate what we already know through our study of the name of God. But they will show clearly and simply, I believe, of how the being and perfections of the Lord ought to motivate us to fear him. Let us begin with Leviticus chapter 19. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus 19, we have the Lord's own exposition of his moral law, which he gave to Moses to instruct the people. It includes instruction on respect for parents, Sabbath keeping, worship, theft, fraud, kindness to the poor, etc. Amongst these instructions is a very interesting one, which I've highlighted a few times. I'm referring to verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Well, the instruction is quite clear. We must respect the elderly. I'm always sad to see young people speaking disrespectfully to the elderly folk. In fact, it is my own experience that the elderly folk tend to be more respectful toward others than the younger folk within Christian circles. It's high time for us to listen to the Lord and to seek to change our attitude. That does not necessarily mean that whenever a grey-headed person steps into the room that we must stand up. What it does mean that we must respect the elderly, and this should be manifested in our behavior. So for example, I don't think we should require our elderly folk to queue up for lunch with the rest of us. I trust you understand what I'm saying. But now this is not a point that I want to emphasize this morning. The point that I want to emphasize is that the instruction to respect the elderly is presented as something that ought to arise out of a fear of the Lord. Look at the verse again. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Notice what is the stated basis or motivation for fearing God. It is, I am the Lord. And this is not the only time that this is given as a motivation to fear the Lord. In this same chapter, verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. And in chapter 25, verse 17, ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. I trust you can see how these verses support our assertion the previous Sabbath that the primary basis for fearing God is that he is the Lord. And the Lord is Jehovah, or the I Am. Why should we fear God? We should fear him because he is the Lord. He is the I Am. He is the alone self-existent, living and true God. He is the one and only God. He is our creator and sustainer. In him we live and move and have our being. We depend entirely upon him for our existence, for our life, and for our motion. And he is he who has covenanted to be our God and to take us as his people. For this reason, we must fear him. We must revere him. We must love him. We must bear in mind our responsibility toward Him in all that we think, say, or do. Christians, of all people, must not give free rein to the things we do, say, or think. We must live coram Deo before the face of God. Here then is the first motivation for fearing God. We must fear Him, for He is the Lord, Jehovah. If God is the Lord, we must fear Him. But secondly, let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Moses was speaking to the generation of the children of Israel who were about to enter the promised land. He was recounting how the Lord gave their fathers the Ten Commandments. He told them of the wrath of the Lord against their father when they provoked Him to anger by their worshipping the golden calf while Moses was up on the mount. He told them how the Lord heard his cries when he interceded on their behalf. In his mercy, God wrote a duplicate copy of the Ten Commandments, and he instructed Moses to continue to lead the people into the promised land. That generation which came out of Egypt, however, would not enter into the promised land because they refused to believe that the Lord would fight for them. 40 years have passed, and all who were 20 years and above had died out. And now God was about to bring the new generation into the promised land. And what was the most important thing that Moses wanted them to know before they begin their conquest? Moses said in verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Notice how the first thing that God required of the people was to fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or foundation of true knowledge. The old generation failed precisely in their failure to fear the Lord. They come to the promised land, and instead of thinking of the Lord, they were thinking about practical things. The enemies are so huge, we are like grasshoppers, we can't fight them. They had no fear of the Lord, no faith, no fear, no love for the Lord. The new generation would do well if they feared the Lord. But why should they fear the Lord? Moses gives the answer in verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." In other words, fear the Lord because of his greatness. This was essentially what Moses was saying. Like the children of Israel, we must fear the Lord because of His greatness. An understanding of His greatness, a sight of His greatness should so fill our heart that we fear Him. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. It's not an idol, but a figment of our imagination. He regardeth not persons, nor taketh rewards. He's independent. He's sovereign. Why should we fear Him? We should fear Him because He's great, glorious, majestic, and sovereign. What a contrast to idols of man's imagination, which are often frightful and grotesque and always inglorious and powerless. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, says the psalmist in Psalm 96 verse 4. A failure to fear the Lord, despite knowing His greatness, can only be attributed to foolishness and unbelief. So secondly, we must fear the Lord, for He is great. We truly believe that He is great and apprehend in our heart His greatness. We must fear Him. Thirdly, let us turn to Joshua chapter 4. Moses had passed from the scene because he failed to honor the Lord when he smote the rock, when the Lord instructed him to speak to it. Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. In a moment of anger, Moses had allowed pride to supersede the fear of the Lord. He died on Mount Nebo, having only caught a glimpse of the promised land. Joshua is now to lead the people into the land. God honored Joshua's leadership by opening the river Jordan for the people to cross. As a memorial for this great act of God, Joshua commanded the people to take 12 stones out of the river to set up a monument with it. What was the purpose of this monument? It was to provide a talking point for the future generations. It is for parents to tell their children of how the Lord opened the river Jordan, just as He opened the Red Sea. But why? What was the purpose of this great and mighty act? Why could He not simply have let the people make rafts or boats to cross the river? Why could He not bring them through during the dry season rather than a wet season when the river was at full swell? Joshua gives us the answer in verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Why did the Lord do this mighty act? So that all the people of the earth might know His great power. What about for His people? that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Notice that. Beloved brethren and children, these mighty acts are for us too. They are designed to motivate God's children to fear Him. Now I know that these mighty acts happened so long ago, but we must believe them. Not just this act of opening the river Jordan, but the 10 plagues, the miracles of the prophets, and the miracles of the Lord in the New Testament, the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, the raising of the dead, the calming of the storm, etc., etc. These things are done that we might fear the Lord. Let us, beloved brethren and children, meditate on these things with eyes of faith. Don't just read them and say, oh, that happened. But read them with eyes of faith, that we may learn to fear Him and to trust Him and to believe that He is still able to do great things for us in answer to our prayers. So let us fear the Lord. Secondly, or rather, fourthly, for His wondrous works. Fear Him for His wondrous works that He has done. And now fourthly, let's turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15 is the introduction of John's vision of the 7 vials of God's final wrath. 7 angels were about to go forth to receive each a golden vial full of the wrath of God to pour upon the unbelieving world. But before they went forth, a multitude of saints who had victory over Satan started to sing in unison. They sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Verse 3. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Notice the reference to the fear of the Lord, which in this case is clearly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the reason given for fearing the Lord? Amazingly, it is not the wrath of God, but the holiness of the Lord. Verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. The unbelieving world ought to fear God because of His wrath, but the saints must fear Him because of His holiness. We have already seen how the Lord's holiness ought to evoke a fear of reverence and awe, together with a sense of dread and dread for our sinfulness. We ought to fear the Lord the way that Moses and Isaiah and Peter did. The holiness of the Lord exposes us for who we are, creatures of dust, deserving God's everlasting wrath and having nothing commendable in ourselves. How shall we not fear Him in the knowledge of His transcendent holiness? before whom even the angels covered their eyes and their feet and cried, "Holy, holy, holy." Hear the Lord, beloved brethren and children, for He is a holy God. Fear Him for His holiness. But now, fifthly, let's turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, no doubt in his old age, after he repented of his hedonistic lifestyle to which he was led by his many, many wives. The theme of this book is not vanity of vanities, as is commonly supposed. It is rather under the sun. Solomon is teaching throughout this book that there is more to life than what we can see under the sun. There is more to life than what is visible and tangible. There is a spiritual dimension. Man is created in the image of God to glorify and enjoy Him forever. And therefore we must not live for our own pleasure, but for God. So Solomon concludes the whole book with these words, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. Can you see how the fear of the Lord is an essential part of the believer? But what is the motivation to fear? Solomon says in verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Why should we fear the Lord? We should fear the Lord because the Lord our God is our judge. He will call every one of us to account for our lives, every aspect of our life, how we have used our time, our resources, our relationships, our opportunities, and what we have done to the Word of God. Shall we not fear Him? If we fear men because they are capable of criticizing us, shall we not fear God who is capable of condemning us? If we fear man who sees only our actions, shall we not fear God who sees our heart and will require us to give an account of what goes on in there? Beloved brethren and children, if you cannot understand why you must fear the Lord for any other reason, I hope you can see this very clearly, that we should fear Him because of His judgment. But sixthly, let us turn to Psalm 130. Solomon teaches us that we must fear God for His judgment. But if we see God only as a God who will judge us, we will surely feel very miserable. For did not the prophet Isaiah teach us that all our righteousness are but filthy rags in the sight of God? This filthy rags, by the way, is not a dirty tablecloth, a dirty tablecloth you can still use to clean the table. I leave it for you to discover through the commentaries what this filthy rag is. It's not something you will use. Isaiah tells us, even our most righteous deeds in ourselves are but filthy rags before the sight of God. Nothing we do can be pure in the sight of God. Everything that we do is worthy of condemnation. So if God were only to judge, woe are we. But thank God that He does not only judge, but He forgives. He forgives us and demonstrates His forgiveness in an astounding way in sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take on our flesh, to live a life of poverty and suffering, and to take upon Himself the punishment due to our sin. And amazingly, His forgiveness is also a motivation for us to fear Him. Psalmist say in verse 3, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that in order that Thou mayest be feared. We ought to fear the Lord. We should mark our iniquity. But this fear would only be a fear of terrible dread if He marks iniquity. Thank God that there is forgiveness in Him, so that we might fear Him, not with a fear of dread that wants to run away, but a fear of love that wants to draw nigh to Him and come to Him and say, Lord, I know You will not punish me for my sin, because You punish Your Son. But I want You to know that I've sinned against You, and it grieves my heart to know that Thou art displeased by my sin. Beloved brethren, are you forgiven? Beloved children, are you forgiven? If you know you're forgiven, fear the Lord. But finally, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel was God's kingmaker. He founded the institution of the prophets and he ruled the people as a judge. He was the last of the judges. And he was appointed by the Lord to ordain the first two kings of Israel, the first being a man after the people's heart, Saul. The second being a man after God's own heart, David. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel was anticipating to retire from the scene after appointing King Saul. We know that he would not be able to retire because God would reject Saul and Samuel would be called to anoint David. But at this point, he was giving his farewell speech to the people. How did he conclude his speech? What was the one thing that he especially wanted the people to take heed? He says in verse 24, Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Just as the most important thing that Moses desired of the people before he left the scene was to fear the Lord, so the most important thing that Samuel desired for the people before he left the scene was to fear the Lord. This was the most important thing for the people. If they were to experience the blessing of the Lord, what was the motivation to fear the Lord? What motivation did Samuel give to the people to fear the Lord? It was the goodness of the Lord toward them. For consider how great things he hath done for you, he says. In other words, fear the Lord because of the goodness he has bestowed upon you. God is great. God is good. God has manifested his greatness by doing good toward us. He saved us from our sin. He guided us in our Christian walk. He blesses us with all things of this present life to enjoy. He bestows his Spirit as an earnest of our eternal inheritance. His grace and his goodness extends to us all. How shall we respond to his goodness? Shall we not fear him? Shall we not revere him and at the same time love him for all the goodness he has shown toward us in our lives? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let us, beloved brethren and children, fear the Lord. Fear him, for he is the Lord, Jehovah, the I Am. Fear him for his greatness. Fear him for his wondrous works, recorded in the Bible, in the history of the church, and in our memories. Fear him for his holiness. Fear him for his judgment that is to come. Fear him for his forgiveness. Fear him for his goodness toward us. Fear him, beloved brothers and sisters and children in the Lord, for all that he has done for you. If you believe him for who the scripture says he is, you cannot not fear him. Next Sabbath we are coming to the Lord's table. If you come to the Lord's table without a fear of the Lord in your heart, you come for another mechanical exercise. And it will not only not do good for you, but judgment will be upon you. When you come to the Lord's table, you must come with a heart of faith and fear of the Lord. A fear that says, Lord, I am not worthy. I should be the one to be nailed to the cross. I should be the one to suffer the wrath of God. I deserve to die. But you saved me. You've forgiven me. And you call me to come to partake of your body and blood. To know of how great your love for me is. So I come, fearing thee, out of love, out of reverence, thanking thee for all that thou hast done and will do for me. May the Lord help us. Amen. Let us pray.